Well, I sent an email out like a, as a follow-up regarding our Revelation 11 verse 13 last week, the part in Revelation 11, 13, and in the earthquake were slain titles of men, 7,000. And in that email I sent out, I just took it off, the internet. It was, you know, I looked at a number of different websites on it and I just tried to find the most concise expression. And so this was actually, an expression, right from the document that on June 19th of 1790, toward the beginning of the French Revolution or that earthquake, the following was passed into law in France. And then the National Assembly decrees that hereditary nobility is for all time abolished, and that consequently no one whomsoever shall use or be addressed by the titles, that's the word that caught me, titles, prince, duke, count, marquis, and so on. And the third paragraph, nobody or individual will be addressed by the titles, monsieur, and such, more French. And right on down the line, so they didn't give you 7,000 titles here, and there are more than 7,000 families of nobility. So I had looked, but I didn't find anything that would just definitively tell us about the number 7,000. So you recall some suggestions last week that it was symbolic, and all well and good. However, I thought it was very interesting that you could find these titles of men the way the Greek reads better, was abolished in the French Revolution. So I thought that was a, for what it's worth. Sister Debbie.
I just had a question. Did we discuss what the city was in verse 11? I was like, okay, a tenth of the city fell. Well, what city was that? Is that symbolic of Babylon?
Yeah.
Like the papacy lost a tenth of its power in the empires that, you know, that were ruling at that time? Over.
Yeah, in chapter 11, verse 8, the dead body shall lie in the street of the great city. And it goes on, and we determined that that was Christendom, which would have been at that time the Holy Roman Empire.
Okay, sorry.
And the tenth part was France. Yeah. Goes along with how we will see, you know, we've seen that there's the 10 horns of the beast and the dragon. It just seems to demonstrate 10 as complete. So the complete, Roman Empire through its various phases has this demarcation of 10 associated with it, showing completeness, like people have 10 fingers and 10 toes and so on, and various things. Doesn't mean that there's always exactly 10 distinct powers, but it's the overall picture of the Roman Empire in our time setting of the Gospel Age. So anyway, that was okay. That was a thought there on that. Did anyone have anything more on that? Otherwise, we'll continue where we left off, beginning our seventh trumpet. Okay. So if you need to walk away from your computer, I try to make it as short of readings as possible, but we will read out of the second and fourth volumes together. The second volume and fourth volume, there's some pages we'll be reading together. And some of you need to get those, and some of you might just look at it online. I want to just be able to give you the heads up. For those of you who might be looking, when I say online, you might be looking on your electronically. If you want to make a note, I'll tell you the pages. Well, it should be true for all of us. But I know it's a little more difficult if you're looking at electronically. But second volume, we're going to read on page 147 and 148. 147, 148. And in the fourth volume, we're going to start on page 617, and we'll read five paragraphs, 617. And then later we'll read in the same fourth volume, pages 621 through 624. Now, I'm not sure how we're going to and when we're all going to read all that, but it's certainly extremely pertinent to this seventh trumpet. And it's not unusual for us to expect that the harvest messenger, who we all believe is the seventh trumpeter, would have a lot to write on the seventh trumpet, particularly because it's the last trumpet, and because it's so different as far as the events unfolding than the previous six. And that's part of what we'll be looking at. So with that, let's read through this seventh trumpet in its entirety. And Sister Cheryl, would you like to read out for us Revelation 11, 15 through 19, please?
Revelation 11, 15 through 19. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come. And the time of the dead, that they should be judged, that they shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and earthquake and great hail.
All right, Sister Cheryl, I'm pretty sure you read from the King James on that.
Yes.
Did you have any corrections from the Greek on any of those verses? Let you start us.
Well, I just had in 17 that and art to come is serious.
Yes.
The Greek in verse 19, his testament is his covenant.
Good.
I have that marked.
Mm-hmm. Very good. Anything in verse 15?
In 15. Oh, I do have kingdom spurious. Wait. No, excuse me. Never mind. No, I don't have a note on 15.
Well, you have the right word, and you have in verse 15 that there is something different from the diaglot.
Oh, from the diaglot. I don't have that marked, though.
Okay. Sister Roseanne.
I have a singular kingdom. Singular.
Very good. Now, it's true that the diaglot has, in verse 15, I'll just read it. From the well, does anyone have the diaglot open? Brother David Vickery, maybe you could read for us verse 15, and that kind of goes along with both Sister Cheryl and Sister Roseanne's comments.
Revelation 11:15, and the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become our Lord's and his Christ's, and he shall reign for the ages of the ages.
All right. Any comment on the distinctions there, Brother David, from the King James?
Just the idea that the kingdom of the world has become our Lord's and his Christ's. So it kind of encapsulates what's coming in the next verse also that this was all planned by Jehovah, and as a completed Christ, little flock and head, and that this was part of Jehovah's great plan for justice to be meted out in the millennial age. And this is just the beginning, at the very, very beginning of the seventh angel sounding his trumpet, where everything is collected, and the Christ is beyond the veil, and they are beginning to reign. So, over. Thank you.
Oh, thank you. So, very good. So, Sister Cheryl's comment on verse 15 that she started with, that the kingdoms are spurious, is true. The second, the kingdoms in King James is italicized, which means it's supplied, and the diaglot omitted that. So that comment was correct. And, but also along that line, as Sister Roseanne brought out, the kingdoms of this world, actually it's the kingdom, singular. And so that's the other correction. Sister Debbie.
The Weymouth actually has it, the sovereignty of the world now belongs to our Lord and his Christ. So it translates kingdom as sovereignty, which makes more sense to me. Over.
Okay. All right. Thank you. So without really digesting the symbolic meaning, we just wanted to be sure that we were on the same track on that, just what the better Greek rendering would be of for us in our English translations. And we'll go through that more and more, you know, where it becomes important when we go through this. But did anyone else have any other correction that they wanted to make from the Greek on these verses? Okay. Good. So when we reach the seventh trumpet, maybe what we'll do, and I'm trying to think of how the best way to organize this. So let's start with reading in the second volume on that page 147. And Ruth, you have that there? Okay, let's see, 147, and let me turn to it. The very bottom of the page, the trump of God, we'll have you, we'll start reading there in a second, and then I said we were going to read three paragraphs here. So we're going to actually read all three. Ruth, take the first one, and then let's see. For ease, Sister Gina, could you take right here the second one, and then Brother Mark the third. That gets us over on to 149. So as we're all turning there, you notice at the top of the page of the volume, it says the manner of the second advent. And so, of course, what we're reading about in the seventh trumpet, of course, is the time when we all have understood, is the time of our, the Heavenly Father turned his face of favor back toward earth and sent his son Jesus at the beginning of the times of restitution. And this is why we find ourselves looking here under the manner of the second advent. We're looking for insights on what we would expect to see and what we might come to understand as taking place in the spirit realm as well as on earth. with this seventh trumpet, the last trumpet. Okay. So, Ruth, want to start us there?
The trump of God. Many seem thoughtlessly to entertain the idea that this trumpet will be a literal sound on the air. But this will be seen to be an unreasonable expectation when it is noticed that Paul here refers to what the Revelator designates the seventh trumpet, the last trump in a series of symbolic trumpets, Revelation 11:15, 1 Corinthians 15:52. The proof that these references are to the same trumpet is found in the record of the events connected with each. Paul mentions the resurrection and the establishment of the Lord's kingdom as connected with the trump of God, and the Revelator mentions the same with even greater minuteness. The propriety of calling the seventh or last trump the trump of God is evident, too, when we remember that the events mentioned under the preceding six trumpets of Revelation refer to humanity's doings, while the seventh refers specially to the Lord's work and covers the day of the Lord. Since the six preceding trumpets were symbols, and this is generally admitted by commentators and students who make any claim as expositors of Revelation, it would be a violation of reason and common sense to expect the seventh, the last of the series, to be a literal audible sound on the air. And not only so, but it would be out of harmony with the Lord's general methods as well as with those statements of Scripture indicating the secrecy of his coming. For a thief never sounds a trumpet to announce his arrival.
The seven trumpets of Revelation are all symbolic and represent seven great periods of time in their events. The examination of these we leave for a subsequent volume. Suffice it here to say that we find ourselves today in the midst of the very events which mark the sounding of the seventh trumpet. The great voices, the increase of knowledge, the angry nations, etc., taken in connection with time prophecies, establish this as a fact. Many events are yet to transpire before this seventh or last trumpet ceases to sound, as, for instance, the rewarding of the saints and prophets, the resurrection of all the dead, etc. In fact, it covers the entire period of the millennial reign of Christ, as indicated by the events which are to transpire under it.
Thus we find the shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, all symbols, and now in process of fulfillment. Note carefully to the fact that each of the three prophecies just referred to declares the Lord's presence at the time when the events mentioned transpire. They were foretold for the very purpose of indicating the manner in which his invisible presence would be manifested to those who have faith in the word of prophecy. Paul says, the Lord shall descend with literally in or during a shout, voice, trumpet, etc. John says that the kingdoms of this world become his during the time of these events. And Daniel says, at that time, Michael, the great prince, Christ, shall stand up, be present and take to himself his great power. If therefore we can recognize the shout, the voices, and the soundings of the great trumpet, we should accept them as indications, not that the Lord will come soon, but rather that he has come and is now present, and that the harvest work of gathering the wheat and burning the tares is already underway. This, we shall soon see, is abundantly proved by time prophecies. Yet it is not to the natural vision, but only to the eye of faith through the sure word of prophecy that his presence and work can be discerned.
All right. Thanks, brother. And I think you can readily see why we thought this would be a good way to start out our study on this seventh trumpet. Brother Russell makes some correlations, and what we would like to ask you is, where do we find the other picture or scriptures, I should say, that have the depiction of the trumpet that would be relevant to this, our seventh trumpet? Now, he indicates some, but undoubtedly you also know there's a few others as well. So where else do we find a trumpet that would be a similar reference to this seventh trumpet? Sister Cindy.
Well, the first thing that came to my mind was Gideon.
Oh, okay. All right. That's interesting. That's
a little obscure, but, you know, think about it. It fits.
Yeah. Later on in the seventh trumpet period, it does fit. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Ruth?
I was thinking of 1 Thessalonians 4.
Okay. Let's write that down. We're going to look at that. We're going to look at 1 Thessalonians 4. That's on our list. Sister Cheryl? You're saying
same
no?
Same thought.
The same thought. Okay. Some other trumpets that might relate to this seventh trumpet. Sister Molly.
Brother Russell references 1 Corinthians 15.
Okay, excellent.
Okay.
We're going to take a look at that, brethren. 1 Corinthians 15. Sister Debbie.
That's the scripture I was thinking of.
Okay. All right. I still got three hands up. Oh, no, I got two hands up. Sister Cindy, okay, we're going down. All right. Any others? I know it's out of the blue. You didn't come prepared. Brother David Vickery.
Brother Rick, I was thinking of the trumpets blowing at Jericho when the walls came down.
Yeah. Now, that's very much like Sister Cindy's. We think those are related, but in my opinion, they're further along in the trumpet, in the seventh trumpet period. There's reasons, but we won't delve into that, and we could differ on that. So we're going to also look at a trumpet in Matthew 24. Sister Debbie?
Was there one in Psalm 97? Because I know that's part of and parcel of this, you know, this scene. I have a reference to Psalm 97, but I don't know if there's a trumpet there.
I'm not sure that there's a trumpet there. It is pertinent to this. We will be looking at that. We have a trumpet in Leviticus 25, our Jubilee trumpet, which is relevant. And we have a trumpet in Zephaniah. Which we, Zephaniah 1 that we'll be looking at. So we got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 other scriptures that reference trumpet that we think has to do with what Brother Russell is observing about these seven trumpets in Revelation, that they each represent a period of time. And it's the events that take place during that period of time that indicates whether or not these other trumpet scriptures relate to our seventh trumpet scripture. And of course, we think they do. We wouldn't have brought them out. And we think that Brother Russell touches on each one of these in his writings that we've all read. So we have some confidence that they will help us firm up our understanding of this seventh trump period and the events that take place during it. Sister Debbie.
Can I ask you if Exodus 19:16, it's where it says that there, you know, that's when they came to the mount of God, Israel came to the mount, and it said there are voices and lightnings and a heavy cloud on the mount and the sound of a trumpet very strong. That is like really sounds a lot like this trumpet. Over.
Yeah, there could be an angle to that indeed. Yeah, I didn't have it on my list, but there could be an angle to that. Okay. Right. So with that then being said, when we first started our study on the seventh trumpets way back in Revelation, the eighth chapter, we read a little bit here in the second volume on Brother Russell bringing out in this page 148, that bottom paragraph, that opening sentence, the seven trumpets of Revelation are all symbolic and represent seven great periods of time and their events. And so we talked about that then. But then we've noticed here that the seventh trumpet particularly has to do with what the Lord is engaged in doing more particularly. And so with that, we can understand why very easily in our first, in our 15th verse, the opening verse relative to the seventh messenger trumpeting, that there's these loud or great voices in heaven declaring that the kingdom of the world has now become that of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So we clearly see a distinction between this seventh trump period and the earlier trumpets. Even though it was all part of what the Lord was working with, he sent the trumpeters, but the seventh one, it's the work of what takes place in the seventh, being the last, that has our attention. So let's ask simply, when do we think the seventh trumpet started to sound, and who was sounding that? Just have another take. Brother Godwin.
Oh, thank you, Brother Rick. So just if we are adding more verses to the trumpet, there's one in Joel 2:1 as well.
Okay, very good. Thank you. That does relate nicely. Barkas.
I'm thinking 1874 with the Lord's return, and of course that's the Lord's doing. It has nothing to do with the reformers themselves, the earthly phase, trumpeting. And is the seventh messenger, Pastor Russell, that's sounding the trumpet. And we can go through a litany of things that would all be the Lord's doing, the Lord's return, and then the beginning of the harvest work with the master of the harvest and the raising of the sleeping saints and the setting up of the kingdom invisibly. And I'm sure there's plenty of others. Over.
All right. Very good. Very good. Any other comments along that line? Okay. So it's Sister Debbie.
Just that I'm seeing, you know, I'm just kind of scanning for the word trumpet, and I'm seeing a lot of trumpets, like in the Old Testament, that were blown, like when Solomon was announced king, the trumpet was blown. When David brought the Ark of Jehovah to Jerusalem, there was a shouting and the voice of a trumpet. It's kind of interesting how whenever they brought in the king, the trumpet sounds. Over.
So true. And I think any of us who have seen any movie that has the entrance of a king, you know, they always got the trumpets. And that was before they had electricity. And once you got electricity, you just had giant PA systems. And all you needed is a recording, and you could have as loud as you wanted. However, it is an announcement, but the trumpets, we've learned, is a startling message, one that is meant to get the attention of those who would be the Lord's people paying attention. And in this situation, there's a declaration that the kingdom of this world. Now, who is the so-called king of this present evil world? Sister Debbie?
Well, the prince of the world is the adversary over.
Okay. And what's another title that he's given?
Prince of the power of the air.
That's true, too. And God with a little g, the God of this present evil world. So when we, so clearly we could see why the kingdom is singular, the kingdom of this world, because it's denoting that there is a transference of power from the current king or God, little g, of this world, prince of darkness, to that of the Lord God Almighty and his Christ. So we're living in the period of the seventh trumpet where the transference is taking place. And it's this transference of power that is demonstrated in scripture in a wide variety of ways. But in most of the depictions, it's showing a time of trouble, confusion, and disarray in the old order, while the new order is gradually in process of being established and set up. So when we're living in this hallmark time, the most exciting time of the entire gospel age, since perhaps the time of Jesus, but at the beginning, but here it's more triumphant because it's now showing this change. So what are some of the depictions that you think of that might go along with this showing the change of power, the transfer? Does anything come to mind? Brother Chris.
I don't know if I'm going to hit that, an answer to that question in particular, but when you were starting out with the question, I was thinking of how we see, how we know through our Bible studies that everything with the Lord is a process. There's only a few things that are instantaneous, and all through the Revelation study with the very beginning chapter with the establishment of the seven churches, we have periods of time and a process that took place through each of those, the process of the seals. We've been discussing the process of the trumpets and the sixth stage of the church, a whole lot of activity going on through a process leading up to the seventh sounding. And so when our nominal friends and even some brethren who read this verse, it sounds like it's an instantaneous takeover, like, okay, Satan is bound and he's done, and now Jesus is in charge and he's reigning as king. And there's no process to that at all, and yet that's been very misleading to them to really miss out on the signs of the times, as you're saying. And the Lord returned in 1874, 1878, we have all kinds of invisible things that we take by faith has happened. And yet we do see the restoration of Israel right on the money, as clear as day for all to witness and wonder at. So I think that's one of the signs of this trumpet blasting and something real tangible to see. And then, of course, I'm not going to steal anybody else's thunder. There's other great events that happened right about that time over.
Oh, very good. Thank you, Brother Chris. Good observations. Okay. Sister Cheryl.
I don't know if that's what you're thinking of, but it made me think of Jesus coming in the clouds, showing that it is a time when there is trouble, but we can see through those clouds. Of course, we know our Acts 3:19 verse, you know, the heavens must retain until the times of restitution, and we see all these great white movements happening. You know, we see the increase of knowledge and all the prophecies being fulfilled in that way. So we do see a change. I'll leave it at that. Over.
No, that's very good, and right on, and appreciate that. Brother Michael.
Yeah, my thought process is from Daniel 12:1, a time of distress. It reads, "Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time." For me, this basically indicates the change that's basically going on, you know, because I mean, it's causing a lot of consternation and constipation, you know, for the power that be, as well as those that subscribe to its ways and its tenets.
Okay, excellent. Excellent. Real good. Thank you. Ruth.
Very similar to the two comments in verse 18. "And the nations were angry, and thy wrath has come." Like, we can talk about the raising of the sleeping saints taking place. We can talk about what's going on in the spirit realm. But besides the nation of Israel, which has already been mentioned, you can see the nations being angry, and thy wrath has come. And that's a direct result of Christ reigning and taking over. And so that's like the first indication that Christ is reigning is trouble, like has already been said, over.
Okay. He reigns in trouble. Very good. Thank you. Brother Mark.
Can you hear me?
Yes, we can.
Okay. Well, I was thinking that when we think of the return of Christ, there are some things that go on before he actually returns. It's true. We think of the seventh trumpet as indicating that Christ has come. But usually when you hear the trumpet sounding, the king hasn't walked in the room yet. They usually have these preparations going, a band, or they may have an army going before him. I mean, there are certain things that prepare the way of the Lord. And I was thinking that with the time of the end, well, the time of the end wasn't 1874. It started in 1799. You had to have Bibles out there so that the people could start to read them and also ask questions that would come up, like, well, when is Christ returning? So they start thinking along those lines, and that's what was happening with the Miller movement. The Lord hadn't returned at the time of the Miller movement, but people were starting to think about it so that they'd be in a frame of mind that once they started to see the signs of, say, Daniel 12, that they would say, yes, this is what we were looking for. This is a clue. And I don't know. I was just thinking that there's a lot of things that we might point to for the period of time to wake people up to the idea that Christ is supposed to come and that he's supposed to replace the kingdoms that we see about us. And it'll be a good time. And so they start looking forward to it. And they become happy when they see World War I come along and not be sorrowful that the society is collapsing. They should rejoice in it. And so the seventh trumpet is the point where I think it says, okay, you've been awakened to this fact to look for this kingdom. Now we know that it's actually arrived. Over.
Okay, thank you. I appreciate that. Indeed, that goes along with the previous comment. And as is often brought out in the study, the 1800s was a most momentous century in preparing for our Lord's return since the time of the end in 1799, just like you brought out, Brother Mark. Very good. Sister Cindy.
Well, one of the things that helped convince me was the illumination on every subject since pretty much 1875 on. And, I mean, we don't get to that until Revelation 18, but still, it's pretty hard to deny it. So, like, when I was in college, I love history, and I – for some reason, I gravitated toward history, from 1875 on. But it wasn't until I was consecrated that I realized that's what I was identifying, is the Lord's illumination on all of these things. But, you know, as a regular college student, I would have had no clue on that particular thing. But at least that I, you know, me being just a regular college student, and others like that would have been able to see that. And, you know, it's not until you get the light of truth that you can discern it. So, over.
Okay, I appreciate that. And very true. We do marvel at how often people of the world, with a little bit of thought, can certainly recognize the changing world environment. And certainly the historians pick up on the end of the old order, as it were, with the fall of the monarchies, with World War One and the transitions thereafter, as being very powerful indicator. So now we appreciate that. Thank you. Brother Michael.
I'm not sure if the Matthew account of our Lord's return is relevant to this conversation with respect to the blast just yet. You know, but the one that struck me is, the ones that strike me are two of them. The first one is in, of course, Matthew 24. If you look at verse 32, it says, "Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branches have become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know the summer is near." We know by translation that this refers to the nation of Israel. The other one that also jumps at me is verse 37. It says, "For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah." And the days of Noah, we know, was technically engulfed in stupor, where people were drunken and they did not pay attention. And that basically is what we're seeing in Christendom right now, you know, not having the eye of faith, you know, because they're drunken with whatever practices that's more relevant to their conversations.
So true. No, very good. Very good. And brethren have long used the phrase that Israel is God's time clock. So when you look to Israel and we see how it's progressing, we are able to connect it with time prophecies and God's time clock. And it's a very faith strengthening. Thank you for those, indicators, Brother Michael. Brother Dan Sashkani?
Yes, Brother Rick, I was, thinking along the lines of the comments of the, increase of, light and knowledge and restitution, that the simple fact that the light bulb itself was invented in 1874, and just that, just thinking on that, you know, how that improved the ability to gain knowledge, to be able to read books and study the Bible in this greater light, natural light, and also that Satan is the prince of darkness, and he controlled the heavens. And in here in our verse 15, when the seventh angel sounded or trumpeted, great voices in heaven. So we began to hear the truth in the heavens. The Lord was using Brother Russell and those saints who he was illuminating with the truth at that time. And what an effect it had on the nominal systems and their in the darkness that they portrayed as God's truth, how that was brought to light, all those superstitions and man-made doctrines. They were called up and said, where is the evidence that this is part of the Bible? And there was none found, and so on. So over.
Yep. Very true. Very, very true. Thank you. Sister Roseanne.
I did have my hand up. I was going to talk something similar to what Brother Dan had stated, the light. of the truth coming full, the fullness of it. And then, yeah, I was also going to bring up also with the transparency, like in the Lord said, what is secret will not be hidden. And you see where there's, with all the technology that's going, that there's really so much transparency anymore. I mean, the evil is like, frankly, right out there, and everybody sees it, and it's becoming more so, that there's going to be a tearing down of it, because you see the grumblings of the common people about it. So that's all. Thank you.
No, very good. Yep, the hidden things of darkness are being revealed, and so true. And in fact, that's one of the applications that brethren have added to their understanding from Daniel 12 about the running to and fro with the increase of knowledge, which literally running to and fro, actually transporting oneself from one place to another is certainly easier and faster and far more common than it ever was in 1874. And it's been increasing ever since, even to this very day. But the brethren have also added to that, not to take away from it, but the internet has allowed people to run to and fro throughout the earth, getting information and insight. And with social media, you actually are in real time witnessing events on the other side of the world with a smartphone. Just a camera on a smartphone phone recording an event taking place, and we sit on the other side of the world and we tune into it while it's happening. And the governments have learned that that's a problem. So that when there have been certain upheavals, I know it happened in Egypt, happened in Myanmar, and in Pakistan, they literally blocked out the internet to those areas while the unrest was unfolding, because they were limiting people seeing in real time what was taking place so that they could then go and know where to go to participate. So that's another way of running to and fro increasing. All right, brethren, you all have laid out excellent examples of our transition period of this seventh trumpet. The kingdom of this world has become in the kingdom of our Lord, the Lord God Almighty, and His Christ. So along with what's been said and things you are very familiar with, we have our Jubilee picture and our Jubilee trumpet, which we'll read about, and the antitypical Jubilee as a time prophecy reaching us to 1874, right on time. And we have those scriptures that we're so familiar with about the old heavens and the old earth passing away with a great noise in fire, and that there would be they would be replaced by the new heavens and the new earth, the incoming kingdom. So we have the old religious orders, we have the old society passing away in stages, as it were, and we have the new heavens, the new religion, and the new earth, new society gradually coming in. And the new religion, of course, starts with those who are in spiritual power, which would be our Heavenly Father sending Jesus back and collecting His bride. The process of that still continues. So we don't expect to see more of the new earth than what we do in its infancy until the new heavens or spiritual power is fully in place. So here again, we're in the transition period. The removal of the old is very easy to identify. The setting up of the new, as has been brought out, we're seeing in the indicators, increase of knowledge, running to and fro. And for those who have the insight, we see the resurrection of the sleeping saints having taken place, and then the changing in the twinkling of an eye of those who die thereafter during this seventh trump, period. So that's a spiritually understood. And as far as natural Israel and the restitution blessings, that is perceived by many, even though they don't necessarily perceive that as the beginning of the earthly phase of the kingdom, the new earth coming into process. We see it in its infancy because, again, it's understood by understanding the prophecies and what they symbolically represent. So that takes a spiritual mind to grasp that. On the anger of the nations as brought out, well, of course, we're going to talk more when we get to the verse in particular, but in that verse 18, the nations were angry. I think we all can agree the nations are getting angrier and angrier all the time. There's been no cessation of wars and conflicts since our Lord's return. There's conflicts and wars at different levels going on all over the world. Some, of course, are more localized, but we've had the two great world wars, and we've seen many conflicts, and it's just a continual state of turmoil. And now, unbelievable as it is, we all see that with Putin invading Ukraine, they have a ground war in Europe, that no one ever, believed would happen again, unless you understood from prophecy that we do expect there to be the continuing anger amongst the nations, getting angrier until you finally reach the Armageddon crash. We don't expect there to be peace on earth now. We expect it to get worse and worse until it culminates in the Armageddon crash of anarchy, the final removal. We still have governments fighting each other. The time will come when it'll be every man's hand against his brother, the fire of anarchy. The governments will have been removed. And so I'm saying all that to emphasize we're in this transition period of seeing how it's our Lord's taking to himself his reign that is bringing about the removal of the old, which creates the anger. The old doesn't want to go, and it creates an anger in the adversary as he sees his power slipping over what he controlled. And so he's reacting negatively and fighting. And so what we are confronted with is a transition period that's created tremendous amount of uncertainty in the religious world, in the social world, in the economic world, and in world governments. And this uncertainty is the very derision that we read of in Psalm 2, that the Lord would have the nations in. The Lord would have the nations in derision during this time of transition. And it's, let's take a read of one verse on this. Hebrews, the 12th chapter. And Sister Betty, could you read there for us? Hebrews 12. And why don't you read for us 26 through 29, please?
Hebrews 12:29.
26 through 29.
26, excuse me, yes. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. And this expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things in order that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire.
Any comments on that, Sister Betty?
No, it kind of expresses itself there as I read it. I'll pass.
Okay, no, fair enough. Comments on these verses, brother? Brother Dan.
Well, just that we see this is going to be the final shaking. This is what's going to bring down the present order of things as brought out when we look at society and how it's ruled the religious world. We see the heavens this time will be shaken. And of course, Satan is the prince of the power of the air. So he's going to be completely removed from power as we understand it. He's being bound now by the truth, and he'll be completely bound. And so the influence from heaven, the heavens will be destroyed, the earth itself under religious restraint will no longer be restrained because we think the last part of the Armageddon trouble is anarchy, as brought out, every hand against his neighbor. So speaking of the progressive increase of knowledge until it's full anarchy, which will destroy the present systems of the financial, the religious, the civil, the social order of society that as we know it now. Over.
All right. Very good. Very good. Any Sister Debbie?
It's just interesting that if you back up in that chapter to verses 18 through 21, it brings up that Exodus 19 picture, you know, of the mount that, you know, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they had heard and treated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. That's that frightening in verse 21. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. So I just think that's kind of interesting that picture's brought in this chapter too while Paul is talking about that. Over.
Yeah, very good. And that's true. We have our trumpet in verse 19, Hebrews 12, 19. And it's in reference to when Israel came to Mount Sinai, once they were delivered out from Egypt. And the depiction is that for us here, we're coming unto the kingdom of God as they were typically brought to the Mount Sinai, or the kingdom of God there for them. And it would be in a typical sense. And they received the law of God there at Sinai, and they became his kingdom typically. And they had a relationship with him through the blood of the animal sacrifices, having a typical justification. And all these things were to represent what would take place for us when the seventh trumpet would begin to sound. We would see the shaking of the old order for the establishment of the new kingdom, the incoming kingdom, which cannot be shaken and removed. And so as that takes place, we see that there will be the fire of anarchy to help remove the old order. We'll see that this earth and heaven shall pass away, and the things which cannot be shaken that remain will be that which is spiritually understood as the truths of God's and the truths of God's underlying principles of his kingdom as it comes into being will be what cannot be shaken by these troubles. And since you and I, having the Holy Spirit, are representatives of that kingdom, we as new creatures should not be shaken in our faith as we see these old order falling apart and being destroyed. So we shouldn't be like our neighbors or families or others that are in distress. And someone already made this comment earlier today. We should try to rise above our old man's sentiments, our old creature sentiments, and allow the new creature to, with the eye of faith, see in these prophetic scriptures the fulfillment of what the Lord said would take place during this time of transition. And that's what's being brought out here. This is what was symbolized at Mount Sinai. Sister Debbie, but your hand went up. Go ahead.
Yeah, I just wanted to add that if you look at the whole picture, you see that the Lord took down Egypt and literally killed or destroyed the Pharaoh, because I believe the Pharaoh was destroyed in the, not like the Ten Commandments movie where, you know, Yul Brynner survived, but I believe the Pharaoh was destroyed when he led his troops into the Red Sea. Well, there's a lot of evidence in Egypt too that of that Pharaoh, and they, you know, got rid of him and everything. He was a shame and everything, but they plundered Egypt. Egypt was pretty much destroyed. You know, that great kingdom of Egypt was destroyed by the Lord bringing his people out. And that's an excellent picture of the world being brought down as the Lord brings up his kingdom. Over.
Okay, thank you. All right. Reminds us of our Passover studies. Okay. Any other comments on the transition so far? The friends I know are all well aware of this. It just gives us an outline. Okay, Ruth?
It's not on Hebrews. I'm back to Revelation. Is that all right?
Yep.
I was just thinking how faith strengthening it is to me that the seventh trumpet started sounding almost 150 years ago at the very beginning of these things, before people in general recognized what was going on. If you talk to people now, all this time later, everybody sees the nations are angry. Everybody can see that things are falling apart. I mean, it's like you don't even have to explain that. But back then, it was just miraculous what was seen and how the harvest message outlined all these things that we've seen going on for the last 150 years. So it's very faith strengthening. Okay.
Well, that's a good point that you bring out, because all along the way, as Brother Russell, you know, had brought out from the scriptures, that there would have to be this final removal in the Armageddon crash of all these earthly governments in order to establish one true government. Well, we're recognizing we're in a transition as we're talking. But the world is still, many had thought since the time of Brother Russell till today, many had thought that mankind could solve these problems. So they had different organizations. After World War One, they had the League of Nations in an attempt to try to keep World War One from ever happening. After World War Two, they had the United Nations to try to keep a world war from ever happening again. Then they would have different alliances, like the NATO alliance, to try during the Cold War to strengthen Europe with America and their other allies, North America and their allies, in order to dissuade the then Soviet Union from waging war, or China from waging war. So they then took additional steps after the United Nations and after NATO and other similar alliances. Under Richard Nixon, they embarked upon the work of going to China and doing business with the communist countries, introducing them to capitalism ideas, and being willing to, Richard Nixon took with him the famous banker Rockefeller, in order to open lines of credit and business with the Chinese, with the communists. And then later we had, what was it, Glasnost? We had with Gorbachev, and after him, Yeltsin, we went into Russia and we had greater business dealings. So the concept at the higher levels was, not only do we have like the safeguards militarily, or not only do we have the concept of let's all have nuclear weapons so we have mutual destruction, so no one will do that. They said, let's do business together. Let's build the world economy and make it intertwined. So who would want to go to war with their neighbors when their people are living well? They won't want to go fight. So China buys U.S. bonds. They're one of our biggest treasury holders because they put their money here as well as other countries. Then we get our goods built over in China and other countries inexpensively, which creates an economy there. And you know, the whole thing from the MacArthur Doctrine in Japan, how rebuilding Japan and after they were defeated at the end of World War II, we gave them the technology to start their automobile industry. Over in Europe, we had the Marshall Plan where we gave the automobile industry to Germany and they took off with it. But we would buy their products. And so we thought, oh, who is going to want to go to war? Well, guess what? It's still fallen, sinful man, still in powerful positions. And you have someone like Putin come into power and he... We could discuss for hours what his motivation is, but he's totally not concerned about his economic relationship. He feels he can get by economically with limited trade partners who would rather do business with him after his invasion of Ukraine than not try to attain his goal of reestablishing the old borders of the greater Soviet Union. So regardless of all, you know, all that, we could debate it more and more. I know I've done a very poor job of outlining it, but I think what we're saying is, my point of saying all that is, I think people are becoming more and more convinced that man will not be able to solve the world problems with his own organizations that they create. And if they put women in power, the women, unfortunately, maybe they're better than men, but they're still sinful. And we've had women in power, and unfortunately, those countries still have problems too. So the Lord, as you know, in this transition period, as Brother Russell observed in the fourth volume, the Lord allows socialism. He's allowing these various forms of governments to be tried by man till man realizes he's not solving his problems, and then we'll be ready to accept the new king with the actual problem-solving solution, and that is sin removal. Okay, so that's our broad overview on this transition period and how it's playing into the Lord's plans. Sister Molly.
Thanks. Brother James texted me, so I just thought I'd share his comment on this transition. It kind of fits right in with your last comment. He said, the feet of the statue crushed. So from Daniel 2, so that fits in real nice. And just thinking about, you know, that foundation, the feet were iron and clay, and thinking about how it's like it image had gold and it kind of degraded. And it wasn't built on the foundation of being Jesus or being the Lord. And so it had a weak bottom. And that's what ends up bringing down the rest of the statue when that, the feet are crushed. So over.
No, that's excellent. And that's where I was going to take us next, to talk about this transition period out of the many scriptures. So let's read there in Daniel, the, second chapter. And, Sister Alice, could you read there for us, please? Daniel 2. And believe it or not, brother, it won't be long before we'll be in Daniel 2 on Wednesday night, Lord willing. Could you read for us there? Let's start and read 31 through 36 to start.
Daniel 2:31. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and clay, and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out of the was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them in pieces. This was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote us, the image, became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we tell the interpretation thereof before the king.
So with that, Sister Alice, we're going to then ask you jump over to verse
44.
Sure.
And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Which is one of my favorite verses, because it shows how the kingdoms of this world will be destroyed by the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God doesn't come after everything is perfect, but the kingdom of God makes it perfect by destroying the present evil world.
Okay, right on. Very good. And that's the kernel point. That's the real point. Let's flesh that out a little bit further, even though that is the real point here. What else do we learn about this phrase in the days of these kings? What kings are we referring to, Brother Dan?
I believe it's the monarchs, the kings of Europe. They were in power at the time that the kingdom was being set up from 1874 and onward, and then with World War I, we saw the breaking up of those monarchical kings and kingdoms. Whereas today, we do have like the Queen of England, but it's only a figurehead. They don't have the power that they once had. Over.
Okay. Very good. Brother Chris, I saw your hand flash up at the same time. Not hearing you, sorry.
Not only the aristocratic, but the ten toes representing all the various kingdoms from that time on, even to the present day. They're all iron and miry clay. Some are stronger than others, but they're not sticking together very well at all, in spite of their treaties and all of that. And so it's at the very time of these political leaders and governments that the kingdom is being set up. And that's what we see through the eye of faith. We see the Lord's hand moving, shaking, doing all of these things, just when they're still trying to find solutions and they keep thinking technology is going to get the job done somehow. You know, when they finally went to the moon and they took that first picture of the planet Earth rising up over the horizon of the moon, they thought Earth is such a little fragile place. They thought surely now people can see just how fragile we are and we have to get together as a global village. And then we see these very kings doing everything they can to continue to destroy the planet instead of helping it for political and economic, I would say, their own pleasure, their own selfish pleasure. Over.
Very good. Very good. Appreciate that. Thank you. Brother Mark.
Well, these kingdoms that are represented here in this image aren't all the kingdoms of the world. It starts with Babylon, which means this picture is not taking into account all the kingdoms in Asia or in Africa or India. It's really only taking into account those universal empires that came into existence since the crown was taken away from Israel. And it ends, when it ends, we should start to see something happening with Israel, showing that the Lord is once again dealing with them. So come 1914, everybody says, well, 1914 came and went. Well, it was really only the ending of those empires that had control over the land of Israel. And now it was wide open for the Lord to deal with them once again. He whose right it is to come and claim that authority. Over.
All right, very good. So in winding down our comments here for today, we would agree that this image we're told are the four universal Gentile empires that had control over Jerusalem. And we've learned from the time prophecies of the seven times that there was a long 2,520 year period from 606, 607 BC down to 1914 AD, when their lease of power was due to expire. And one of the acts of our returned king, showing his power, was to, through the events of World War I, bring about the process of reestablishing the nation of Israel in their homeland, much to Satan's chagrin, because he knows that Jerusalem will be, prophetically, the capital of the world during the peaceable kingdom. So the last thing he wants is the natural seed of Abraham to be in the future capital of a peaceable world, because he knows he won't be there. So he has been in, that's part of what's contributing to this great turmoil. But the process of the grinding, as depicted in verse 35, that process of grinding is what we've been seeing since 1914 and since World War I. And so that process is the conclusion of what we're seeing now, and it's ongoing. But brethren, it's 10:58. The brethren in Toronto have their meeting to attend. We will come back to this, and sorry, Brother Norm, try to maybe in the fellowship to follow here briefly. So, dear brethren from Toronto, Lord bless. Brethren, we'll come back to this.